Psalm 144. We'll look at this portion of God's Word today, Psalm 144. It's a Psalm of David. After the reading of the Word, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Let's please stand together for the reading of God's Holy Word. A Psalm of David. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you care for him, the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a fleeting shadow. Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemies. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high and deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On the 10-string lyre I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword. Deliver me and rescue me from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. Then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of the walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people of whom this is true. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. In many ways, this psalm that we're looking at today in particular is a warrior psalm. It's a psalm of David as the king of Israel. And for him, the king of the theocratic nation ruled by God directly through the king, it's an appropriate psalm as he's going to war for God to strengthen his hands for battle and to engage in the warfare that he would engage in on the battlefield as the king, defending his people not only from spiritual enemies, but from physical and literal enemies. But for you and I, we can appreciate and understand from the Bible's telling us that we're part of a warfare too. Paul puts it this way. He tells us to put on the full armor of God, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And you and I, too, need, in this sense, a warrior psalm, because we're engaged in a battle, too. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the world, and the world not as people, though individuals can be sources of it. The world ideas of evil and priorities that are wrong and misplaced, or we do battle against sin within us. We have the spiritual enemy, the devil, that we fight against as well. And there's much to be gained in this psalm in us thinking about the warfare that we're in, ultimately reaching the blessedness that God would want us to have. As you and I enter our warfare, what are the helps we can gain? As we saw, see what David prayed and what he sang, how is it helpful for us? There's great benefit here. And the first thing that we notice in the first four verses is God, that you can find great help in your warfare in the goodness and mercy of Almighty God. Now, before we look at the specific things that David lists, it's important to note one particular thing, and that is the use of pronouns. Martin Luther made the comment that true religion is to be found in personal pronouns. It's, you know, just not a God, the God, some God. It is my God. fact, Thomas, remember, after the resurrection of Christ, he didn't believe it. When finally he was confronted with the person of Christ, he falls on his knees and he doesn't say, the resurrected Lord, the God. He says, crying out, my Lord and my God. True religion is found in the pronouns. It's being able to say, this is not somebody else's God, this is my God. My Lord, do I know him? Well, David rejoices in the Lord and blesses the Lord for three particular things. One is what God is to him. And he lists, in these first two verses, several things that God is to him. He begins with, the Lord is his rock, or in some translations, his strength. As he enters the warfare, the battle, is the strength that he has to engage in that comes from the Lord. The Lord is his rock, his stability, his source of strength. He doesn't have it only in himself. Another thing that he says in the second verse, he refers to my loving God, or in older translations, it was my goodness or my mercy. And here he's looking at the loving kindness of God or the goodness of God. When you're engaged in battle, and particularly in that day, to maintain, moral goodness, to maintain hope and strength is hard to come by. Our source of that is in my loving God, or out of his goodness we receive goodness. He also, in verse 2, talks about my fortress. David knew all the places where there were safe retreats. Places that he could hide from the enemy when he needed to. And you and I, as we engage in battle, we find that what's our fortress? I love the proverb that says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. It's the name of the Lord. It's God himself. He's our fortress. He's, as Dave says, my high tower or my stronghold. He knew what it was like to go into the towers on the hillsides, to be able to see the movements of the enemy, and then to be able to, from that place of strength, go out and do battle. You and I, as we find ourselves in the Lord, or in a tower, a place of strength that we can battle against our enemy, my shield. The shield that protects me from the thrusts of the enemy. So God is to him all these wonderful things, but then he celebrates what God has done for him. In verse 1, he says, God has been his teacher. He taught his arms for battle. How do you know how to engage in the warfare? Well, Paul has given us some thoughts on that, but it's the scriptures. How do you deal with anger? How do you deal with lust? How do you deal with fear? You ask God to teach you. Teach my hands and give me strength for this warfare. Because we don't know how to do it on our own. We need his strength. He celebrates that God's the deliverer. How many times when you're battling sin, you cry out, Lord, help me. And he does. He gives you a way of escape. He gives you a thought that helps overcome the evil thought that's in your mind. For David as the king, he says in verse 2 that God subdues people under him. You and I, as we are putting to death the sinful nature, mortifying the flesh, we have to subdue it. And just as David had enemies subdued under him, you and I need to have our fleshly pursuits subdued. An old writer said, the lawless passions, the evil propensities, the unhallowed temper, the uncontrolled craving, these God will subdue so that the very desire for sin will cease. So great is God's mercy and so full his salvation. So David, as he begins his psalm and celebrates what God is to him and what God has done for him, he does so in the context of being amazed. That's the point of verses 3 and 4. David's the king. He's had many wonderful triumphs. But one thing David was, by God's grace, always aware of was how weak he was. And in verses 3 and 4, he says, "What is man? What is man that you care for him? Or the son of man that you think of him? Who am I, Lord, that you would pay attention to me? You're the sovereign Lord of the entire universe. And yet he does take note of you." Psalm 8 begins almost in identical words. "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you consider him? But you've crowned him with glory and honor." God does take notice of us. He comes to condescend to meet us in our need. The second part of the psalm is David's specific prayer for God's help in the battle, and you can look over it in verses 5 to 8. As he prays this, he's drawing on all the imagery of the Old Testament when God did intervene on behalf of his people. When he came down on Mount Sinai and there was darkness and thunder and lightning and the mountain quaked. When hail was thrown down, he's thinking back toward how God overthrew the Canaanites and helped him conquer, or helped the Israelites conquer that. He says, "Give me triumph over the mighty waters." He's probably thinking of the Red Sea or the Jordan River, where God helped him to go through. And so he's calling on God, and he's drawing on all this Old Testament imagery, and it communicates a couple things. One is he's asking God that the mighty things that you've done in the past, may you please do them in my life. You're the great and mighty Lord. May your might and power be carried out in me. But it also is he's claiming that power, that God, that work of grace in the past for him. So when you pray, you can pray, "Lord, you blessed our fathers and mothers in the faith in the past. Please now bless me. Work in my life." It's where you and I take up the prayer, because we have the same God. The God of Moses is your God. The God of Joshua is your God. The God of David is your God. You cry out to him, and you can depend upon him. The third part of the psalm is where he responds with gratitude to this. He's celebrated God, who he is to him. He's prayed for God's deliverance. In verse 9, he says, "I will sing a new song to you." Presumably the psalm that's in front of us. He is grateful for the work of God in his life. And he sings in celebration of that. He would take up his words and write this particular psalm. It's not the first time he said he would sing a new song. Psalm 40 declares the same thing. But as he reflects on God's great help to him in his time of need, he sings and rejoices in the Lord. But the final part of the psalm, which is a very important one, from verses 11 to the end, after verse 11 saying, "If you do deliver me, then," in verse 12 he anticipates, and this is an encouragement for you, you can anticipate the blessings of God in the successful outcome of your warfare. And what are the things that he celebrates? Well, he celebrates the blessings on his family, that his sons would be like well-nurtured plants. They'll grow and be strong. That his daughters would be beautiful ladies of grace, like pillars adorning the palace. Then he goes on into some phrases. The barns will be filled. The sheep will increase. The oxen will have to draw heavy loads. He's thinking of the prosperity. In his mind, also the physical prosperity, but just the blessing of prosperity that would come in the successful outcome of the warfare. He goes on that there will be security. No breaching of the walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in the streets. And then he comes to that last phrase of the ultimate blessing that God, that we are a people whose God is the Lord. And the encouragement of this conclusion of the psalm is just this. God will bless the successful outcome of our warfare with these rich and wonderful blessings. But the heart of it all is that God is our Lord. So contrary to the way the world thinks, the world wants happy families and they want fine sons and daughters without God. They certainly want the riches and the wealth of this world. They want prosperity. They want their businesses to succeed. They want to do well, but without God. They want security. They want to be safe, but without the Lord. But for the believer, they realize even if we don't have everything prosperity-wise, even if we do have trials and struggles and health issues and other things that come our way, the thing that ties it all together, the thing that makes everything that we have rich and wonderful is that last point, and that is, blessed are they whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people of whom this is true. This is blessedness. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Came across a wonderful paragraph from Thomas Brooks, where he summarizes the significance of this point. He says, nothing can make that man truly miserable that has God for his portion. And nothing can make that man truly happy who lacks God for his portion. God is the author of all true happiness. He is the donor of all true happiness. He is the maintainer of all true happiness. And he is the center of all true happiness. And therefore, he that hath him for his God, for his portion, is the only happy man in the world. You can have everything on that list, but if God is not your Lord, then you will be miserable. The only happy man in the world is the one who has God as his Lord. Now we look at this psalm and we work our way through it and we find in it great encouragements and helps to us. But how do we know we can do this? How do we know this is going to happen? How do we know that these blessings will come to us? How do we know that there will be victory in the warfare ultimately? And it's because there's one who entered this warfare for you. And because he's victorious, you will be. When sin overwhelms us, when discouragement overwhelms us, when things overwhelm us and we know we have to pick up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and all the elements of God's armor, we still have that nagging doubt. Is it going to be worth it? Will it work out? It's because Jesus is the, ultimately David points to Christ. Jesus is the ultimate warrior. He's the ultimate one that enters the warfare, and he enters the warfare on your behalf. And the assurance you may have this day that your warfare will ultimately end in this blessedness is because Christ has won the victory. Two passages I want to take you to as we close. Colossians 2, if you would turn there. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, where Paul describes the victory that Christ has accomplished, some of the benefits we enjoy. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He has already been victorious. Now, we live in this life. The devil is still our enemy, but he's a defeated enemy. We know that the warfare is worthwhile, and we will receive this blessedness because Christ has already achieved it. But the other passage I want to turn you to is Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Part of the scene in heaven. And we'll begin at the first verse. John writes, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. See, that's where we are sometimes in our warfare. We are confronted with an insoluble problem. And how are we going to solve? How are we going to achieve it? And we weep and we weep because we don't know what the outcome will be. Well, we continue. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. We cry, we weep. The elder says, don't weep. Look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. And you and I share in that triumph. That's what the passage goes on. He said, and I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne and circled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. This is our new song. David had his new song. This is your new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom of, and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. God gives you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you hear David pray and celebrate the blessedness of the people of God, you can know it will be true because Jesus Christ has been victorious. I want to end the sermon differently today with a hymn. Hymn number 172. It's a hymn of John Newton, but it's Jesus bringing us near to God. Hymn 172. And may it help bring all of the thoughts we've been thinking in our battle, in our warfare, to the blessedness of God's people, all to a fitting conclusion. And we'll stand together to sing hymn 172. Amen. He is worthy. Beloved, receive us the benediction in a moment. We're going to be singing the first stanza of 605, all the way the Savior leads me in response to the benediction. Beloved, receive now His blessing. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.